First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 1st, 2013. Breakfast by the Sea.
Please rise. Read from John 21, verses 5 through 7, 8. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Be seated.
Thank you. As we look at God's Word today, there's some unusual things that the Bible presents to us, and God encourages us to realize that as we go about our lives, as we go about our days, God can challenge us to do many, many different things. Christmas is coming, and as we've talked about, for me, it's been the easiest time for me to talk about Jesus. For example, sometimes you might go out on the street and talk to people about Jesus and you don't necessarily feel welcome. We've told you before that there's been times when some folks from our group have gone down to Redmond Town Center in the past and talked about Jesus in open air, and we're told not to do that anymore. But this week, next Sunday, they invited us to go down. And not just sing about Jesus and read Bible verses, but they'll put us on the stage and give us microphones to do that. Because Christmas is the time that right now people are interested in hearing about Jesus. And it can be very scary to follow up. For me, I saw this, I thought that was interesting. If anyone asks you what Jesus do, remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people within the whip is the realm of possibilities. Jesus did many uncommon and unusual things. Don't you necessarily do this if you have a chance, because it's unlikely that God is calling you to do that. It is uncommon for Jesus to be doing these things. We're starting the last chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. If you recall, recently we've been looking at this book, and at the end of chapter 20, we may well be the last clear praise and testimony to Jesus. Those are remarks of Thomas. And those last couple of verses of chapter 20 speak about, why are these things written? Why are these things done? Why do we have these words in there? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you have life in his name. What a great place to end this book. But the book isn't over with chapter 20. This was not added later. John added this book, added this chapter, connected this with. There's very few people that would say this chapter is not written by John. He is not done with the comments that we've just seen. It could have been there, but no. Why? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons, maybe a third reason as well, why John added this 21st chapter. Number one, it's under the direction of God, so we're taking that as a given. But what were the kinds of things that God, remember, God used human authors to create a book that didn't have mistakes. They used their individual personalities, their writing styles, their common experiences. And I think, when I look at this, and also because of the subject matter that is discussed in this chapter, what things are in this chapter that we would be missing? We have Peter's restoration. Remember when we had a dramatic section on the death of Christ? Peter bravely says, we oftentimes will bravely claim our skills are beyond our means, said, "Lord, no matter what happens, I'll stay with you." And Jesus says, "No, you're going to deny me." So Peter did deny Jesus. Jesus looked at him when he denied him. And Peter left, cried, and then seems to have not been at the crucifixion. John was, but not Peter. Very likely, John did not want to end this book without telling his readers of Peter's restoration and forgiveness by Jesus. Because think of that last night of Jesus' life in his first coming. There's two individuals who met out. One was Judas, who went to betray him. And the other was Peter, who left out of shame. And the Bible tells us what happened to Judas. But John did not want to end with Peter on the outside. How Jesus rejected him was their no place of repentance. Because the Bible will go on and tell us about Judas, that there was a seeking question, but there's no place. He did not change. Judas did not return. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts clearly show Peter in a leadership position among the early believers. How could he do that if Jesus had prophesied some things about him that were not complimentary and then came to pass with standing with him? Also, there seem to have been some rumors about the Apostle Peter. John chapter 21, verse 23 contains the rumor. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, speaking of him, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Peter, you know, legend says, was crucified upside down. You know, what about John the Apostle? Well, who wrote this book? Is he going to suffer or will he stay alive? So what's happening with these people? So there were some discussions both ways. Peter or John, would one of them survive? What was the prophecy? There's a lot of rumors. John wanted to clearly show that whatever these rumors were any misunderstanding. And maybe more. John also presented some specific activities Jesus did, like the one we're going to look at this morning. And he wanted to record these. These were lasting memories that Jesus would have left with his disciples. And John wanted to tell us these events as well, so that we would know the things that Jesus had done and Jesus had said, so that we could understand how we stand before him. This first section, John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, as we've referred to, clearly shows Jesus emphasizing a previous saying that he gave the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." And Jesus is going to re-establish this image in their minds very plainly. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 shows Jesus giving them a fishing illustration. Remember, most every miracle in the Gospels, if you grab your Bible open, you see Jesus healing someone, feeding someone, doing something to someone. Almost every miracle is immediately then explained, showing how it impacts a teaching of some tremendous truth. In the Gospel of John, we saw most of these were things that pointed to Jesus as being God's unique divine Son. There are some miracles that are recorded to show his greatness, and the fact that he has power, that he can stand on the show, that he can only do tremendous things, but he has the power to forgive. He is the unique God like his Father, yet a separate person who's here to show us what the Father would do. That's not just what would Jesus do, but what would the Father have done? Because Jesus came to do his wishes, his intentions. So here, after the resurrection, as Jesus is going to do things, we see Jesus showing himself again. I'm going to read the first section. John 21, after these things, the things that were recorded with Thomas, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias and manifested himself in this way. So John is saying, here's how the story goes. If you put everything together, and if you want, I can be more specific in another message, but the Bible records a dozen times when Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection. Now, this includes appearing to the women at the tomb, appearing to the believers on that first day, the Lord's Day. There are approximately, there are 12 times where Jesus appeared to individuals or groups. And this, chronologically, seems to be number 7. As we put the Gospels together, we guess a little bit. So this begins the second group of 6 where Jesus showed himself to people. Now, there may have been more, because the Bible tells us that if the books about Jesus' life were exhaustive, there would be much, much more written. But our Bible records, it seems to be 12 times, and this is number 7. When we look at this phrase, Jesus showed himself, Jesus manifested himself, it comes up two times. The first verse or the last verse of the section we're looking at, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. And then in verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus manifests himself after he was raised to the dead. Sometimes we split that, showing himself to the women and such as that, as we can group some of those together. But as we look at this, our point is that Jesus now relates to his followers in a different way. If you remember, when he encountered Mary Magdalene after his resurrection, and she recognizes that he is not the gardener, and she grabs him, you know, Rabboni, my master, he says, stop putting a hold of me. Where before, there seems to be a time like among friends, you can just want to shake hands, slap somebody on the back, how are you? Sometimes you'll hug someone and be close to someone. Jesus told her to not hang on him like she was, because now, as the risen Lord and Savior, his relationship with them is a little bit different. He is not just their teacher. He is not just their friend. He is not someone to just take a walk with. But Jesus, when he shows himself, when he travels with them, relates with them differently, comes and goes differently. He is acting in a way that is much more indicative of his place as the unique, the holy Son of God. Where before, when Jesus was with them at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, he would take a boat, he would travel with them. When he was a young child, he would have gone with his parents different places. People would know where he was. If you remember, not long before his crucifixion, we looked at earlier in the Gospel of John, he hid himself for a time where John the Baptizer's disciples were, because people were trying to kill him, and his life was going to be given at a specific time during the Passover time of the year that he died. That seems to fit with the prophecies that were given. So he didn't want to do anything that would cause events to be moving forward or behind. Now, as the risen Lord, he came and gone in an instant. He could appear and disappear. He could go through walls, lock doors. If you remember in John chapter 20, they made a big deal about locked doors. Jesus soon would appear in their midst. So now if they relate to him, he is not just their leader, he is not just their friend, not just even a special man, but now he is their risen Savior. And now there's a little bit of a difference in their relationship with him. Now this gathering, John chapter 21, is not a surprise that Jesus would appear to them this way, because he told his disciples a couple of times that he would meet them. He would meet them, they would be gathering together in places like this. And so it's not uncommon that many of the disciples were together, and some of them had been going to do things, but that Jesus would meet them. He told them that he would be meeting them in settings like this. Now, if you're like me, it's no fun to wait. Even if you're just going shopping and, over the weekend there are a lot of people around. So even if you're in the grocery store, you might have to go up and down an extra aisle or two. If you're going to go park someplace, you might have to do a lap or two and try and figure out where to park. I went to the doctor the other day, and people seem to go to the doctor on holidays, I'm discovering as well, because to find a place just at the doctor's office, I had to do an extra lap, and then get out to back in, and I pulled up beside my spot, and I began to back in. Anything that happens, somebody sees you backing in, they think they're going to beat you. And it didn't happen to me, but some started to do that. And they looked at me, and the two of them looked at them, and they felt guilty for a moment and let me back my van in. What are you going to do? Where are you going to wait? So imagine these disciples are waiting. They know Jesus who told them he's going to see them. They know Jesus had said that one day they would be imbued with power. What does that mean? We're not talking about the day of Pentecost. But the disciples are spending time together because Jesus has been coming and going. Jesus has been appearing to different people. Jesus said he would talk to them. So what are they going to do? Well, they're fishermen, many of them. And so they're hanging on the Sea of Galilee. And Simon Peter, verse 3, said to them, I'm going fishing. And what did they say to him? We'll follow you. You know, because guys are sitting around, what do you want to do? Meet up with the coffee. You want to come? Sure. Okay, it's 2 in the morning. Want to go pack in the box? Sure. To go on Friday, 2 a.m. You want to go out? Sure. You're going to sit down with your friends. You don't know what's going to happen. But, you know, Peter is someone who was one of the new things. Now, some people will look at this, look at the previous experience that Peter had with Jesus, and some people have attempted to present, look, Jesus talked to Peter, had told him some negative things, and Peter was quoted, that's not what this is at all. Peter is not going fishing, saying that, hey, I'm going to quit being a disciple, I'm going to go back to fishing. No, there's a group of men, you can see their names, you can see in verse 2, and they're sitting together on the Sea of Galilee, and said, listen, we're waiting for Jesus, but we've been saying we couldn't do anything, and that's right. So I feel like going fishing. You know, probably produce some extra income, definitely something extra to eat. You like to do this, you like to do these things, let's go fishing. So that's all I see. So that's cool. There's nothing going on right now. He decided his friends to come, and there they went. As we look at this story, as it goes together, Jesus is going to be making a point. Again, it fished all night and caught nothing. Does this sound familiar? There's some Bible stories that seem to connect with this as well. So again, Jesus has disciples, and the point of this is to refocus their attention in their minds. Again, it fished all night and caught nothing. Now, I'm not a hunter, but I have a lot of friends who go hunting and have had a lot of success hunting. And if they spend the money for the tags for whatever animal they're attempting to come back with, and come back with nothing, I've seen grown adult men who are very successful and have a high income and all the things that need to have to go hunting, and they hang their heads. I didn't get anything. But the inference is they're somehow morally or ethically deficient, and they didn't get an animal. How depressing is that? I told you before that I'm one of the worst fishermen you will ever meet. Because when we would go to Camp Gilead, the first couple of times with the kids when we first moved here, after 1 year, my children had caught more fish individually than I had in my entire adult life. I think what Craig was about 4, and Adam's about 3, and my children had caught more fish at Camp Gilead, had fishing, probably some fishing retreat than I had in my whole life. And I thought, you know, my children have more fish than I do. That's just the way it was. So these men, these are adult men, who fished for a living, many of them. And if not, they're all, you don't know how to fish? Oh, come with me. You guys do that? Come with me. I'll show you what to do. I'll show you how to catch them. And they come home. Wow, they got really good right there, didn't we, Pete? Yeah, I'm going to rub it in. So imagine those guys. They went fishing, and they didn't get anything. They got nothing. And they were fishing in a place they'd been before. And there's some inference here that they were fishing not just for the fun of it, but they were perhaps, you know, looking forward to having a really big salty fish for breakfast. They were looking for some bagels and lox. They wanted something in the morning. So they're coming in, which when you finally get done and come in and say, well, that's we're not going to do anything, let's go. They're discouraged. There's probably some comments going back and forth with each other, teasing, hopefully. We didn't get anything. Did you get the animal? You know, I don't know. You said we always get something. Didn't get anything. So they come back, and as they look, they see someone on the beach. Verse 4, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So they saw a man on the beach as they were coming in. This man had a little charcoal fire going. And here's this guy there, and probably in their minds they're going to think, and look, somebody is going to see us, fishermen, coming back empty-handed. So they're probably embarrassed, thinking maybe we can escape without even talking to this person. Alas, the gentleman who they see on the beach, I'm paraphrasing here, but I'm giving the meaning, says to them, here, my New King James Bible says, children, you do not have any fish, do you? If I paraphrase it, have you got anything, boys? That's essentially the meaning of what Jesus had said. Have you got anything, guys? So he gets right to the quick of the matter. Now, Jesus is not asking for breakfast. We'll talk about that in a minute. He's just having some conversation with them. And it's more like, you don't have anything to eat, have you? You know, you guys are, you don't have anything for yourselves, right? So it's putting out to them that they failed. They seem to have had an expectation of having a few fish, maybe swimming up, but really they were thinking about eating. And the fish coming out of the Sea of Galilee don't eat salmon. They think like a sardine on steroids, a little bit bigger fish, but still kind of tiny. So if you were going to eat that, you'd probably put four or five on your stick, like a marshmallow, roast a little bit, and then because you need several just to get your day started. So they answered with the word, and you can look at verse 4 there, and I'll take a look there. They answered to him, what's the word? The shame of it. No explanation, right? Because they probably wasted the explanation and arguments among themselves that they couldn't catch any fish, boys. No. Sad story, that's it. So imagine, if you will, he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So let that sink in for a minute. You mentioned many of these people are professional fishermen. Fish normally stay on one side of the boat. No. Do fish prefer one side of the boat? No. Who is this guy who thinks he can tell me, oh, you've been fishing on the one side, if you just fish it over there, you'll find something. So, what's interesting to me is that, for whatever reason, they did what he asked. I'm looking at conclusion here, just based on what I think. I think that these gentlemen at this time were very discouraged that they didn't get anything. That they had discussed among themselves their failure, their disappointment, and as they came in, their answer with one word, did you get anything? They didn't argue, they didn't complain, they didn't try to make a joke about it, they just said no, nothing. They were disappointed. And so whoever this guy was, when he said, can you throw the net on the other side? They didn't argue, they didn't say, well, that's crazy, because they probably were willing to try anything. And they did. And as if the fish had been waiting there all the time, suddenly when they cast the net, it seems to be, there's a kind of net that they would have used, there's more than one kind of net, but there was a net that they used that would have had an opening on the bottom, I guess maybe this would be used, and it had a line or a string through it. So they could cast it, and it would go down to the bottom, and then you could pull the string clothes on the bottom and seal whatever was inside. And then they could drag them back to the boat, and any of the fish that were in it, that the, essentially the tube that had been closed, could be pulled over. Suddenly, in the case of the cast, they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. The way their Bible is written here, it says that they continued to exert themselves. Well, before, as hard as they had worked the fish, cast, and nothing. Now, since they didn't have something, pull, and they cannot get their net full of fish with the bottom closed and the top open, floating on the water surface, they could not get it in to the ship that they were sailing with. They could not, this group of adult men, pull this thing on to the ship. Then you take a look. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, who is that? John, we've been talking about that. John said to Peter, his friend, it's the Lord. And Peter, I'm sure, John is the thinker. John is the one who understood at once, and Peter is the one then who would have acted at once. Peter put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea, so don't think of swimming from Cuba to Florida. Realize that this is an inland lake in northern Palestine, and they were kind of near the surface, excuse me, kind of near the beach, because they could talk back and forth to this person, so the problem is the water is not all that deep. Like if you go to the camp in the lake, I think you can stand up in the middle of it, can't you? I never want to find out myself. But I understand seeing other people who can stand it. So Peter's probably close enough to the surface, and he jumps in, and his concern is going to be his hand. And then he gets himself up and wades his way in. He was the first to pop in. Knowing what had happened, seeing what's going on, what's Jesus doing, what did he find? Here's something interesting. They go, they catch, he goes in, he throws himself in the sea. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the little boat, so they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on the land, look here, when they pull up to see Jesus, what did they find? They saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. So, our original image of that was a little plainer. I am not a Taco Del Mar person. Are you? I do not like a fish taco. I like fish sticks. I like filet fish sandwich. I know where they grow those square fish. And I'm glad they have them. I like a little bit of salmon sometimes and things like that. But a fish taco, there's something wrong to me if there's not ground beef or chicken or something in the taco. Fish taco, the mind, it just doesn't go right. Jesus had already made a fisherman's breakfast, but he had made it, forgive me now, for himself, because of what he's about to do. When the disciples get the fish and bring them in, and they land the boat and pull them up, they find that Jesus himself, the man on the shore, had laid out a charcoal fire, had made, and trust me, I'm very confident this is the intent of the phrase, a bread cake, a flat pita bread, because our Jewish friends would eat flat bread, and a fish. So Jesus had, you know, a few little small flour tortillas and a fish, probably kind of like they had caught, grilled there, just enough for one. Yet, remember what would happen when people would see Jesus when they were hungry and he tried to get their attention? He would feed them with a very small amount of food. Because you don't see here the disciples cooking. You'll see that they come in, the fire going in. So when I look at here, one fish on a piece of bread, and Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. But you know, all they're doing is to count. They're counting the fish. It doesn't say here that Jesus was cooking. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord? Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish. This is the fish that Jesus had cooked himself. He doesn't say that they cooked new fish. I think it's very plain on the verse 13. This is what Jesus had made for them. So Jesus fed them. Remember the cartoon I had last week? A lot of people like to be controversial this week. 153 fish. Well, so what? Remember verses 351, the Trinity, 51, Roswell. Some people go really crazy with interpretations of this story. Some people go nuts. I think this is very simply the point. What was Jesus doing? Why did he do this? What was he getting their attention with? Jesus expects us to trust him and follow his guidelines. Even when we know if we should know what we're doing, what we know how to do. If there was anything you would have expected, it was a good fisherman to go out on a boat, spend all night where they normally go, and be able to catch something. But these men went out while they were waiting to see and got nothing. They probably, I'm guessing, but they probably talked among themselves and getting fish. We've already been here. Imagine they would have had time to go place to place. Sometimes I'm old enough now, I watch people do things I can't, so they watch those bass shows, and I don't get those bass boats, those bass fish 5 minutes someplace, and then zoom, 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 go way down, fish a little bit more, zoom, 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 zoom. I don't know why they do that. I guess that's the way you do it. Maybe this is why I don't catch fish, but I figure the fish are in the water, I'm going to stand here and fish for a while. But I bet this guy's been place to place, nothing here, no, let's go over here, nothing here, I don't know, is there something here? And these guys knew what they were doing. They've been doing much of their lives. And yet they didn't get anything. And it took influence from their Savior to give them what they needed. Realize that men, these men were his disciples. These are the men that he was asking in a more responsible way to take his message to the world. The ones who were close to him, who had seen what he had done, who had helped him, who had gone out in groups of two as part of the 70, a larger group, to go out and take his message, coming back with success because he had helped them, had got ahead of them, and prepared the way for them so that they would have success. So these men who knew what they were doing, and some of them had taken this experience once with them, to do what they knew how to do were not successful without the help of their Savior. When Jesus does something miraculous, when Jesus does something out of the ordinary, it's to remind us of who he is, what he can do, so we have a chance to give him praise and give him thanks and say, God, I'm glad you were with me today. These men, by the time they got to the shore and met him, they knew who he was. And because Jesus had talked to them before, because they had misunderstood some of his sayings, sometimes he would speak to them and they would be uncertain. They were afraid to say anything. So because of that, we don't have the banter that would have taken place between the disciples and Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing? We just have what's happened. But these men who were experienced should have had the faith to realize that Jesus can help everything that they do. Listening to their master is part of who they are. Letting their master guide them and direct them and push them and show them, and in this case without any question, is now part of what they should be doing. For us, who say we have believed in Jesus Christ, who know him, who trust him, who follow him, who would argue with people who say that there is another way to get to heaven, who would say, no, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Yes, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Lord and Savior to this earth, whether it's December 25th or not. But we know this is an event that happened. Faith in God's word and person. I believe God's word and I believe in him. Don't you be the ultimate focus of everything that we learn and do. Because the impact of knowing God impacts everything about us. If you know God, you're going to treat your wife better, right? I think you treat her badly already. If you know God, you're going to treat your husband differently. You're going to treat your children differently. You're going to treat your parents differently. You're going to have a different relationship with your boss. If you know God, you're going to have a different relationship with that police officer as you drive down the road. If you know God, you're going to have a different relationship with how you relate to your government. If you know God, you're going to have a different relationship with everybody that you meet, because you're going to be thankful for the deliverance that your soul has found, and you're going to be hoping that those people will have a chance to have a clear understanding of the decision that lies in knowing Jesus for themselves, so that they can find this deliverance, this peace. So, of course, then Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:10, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's what we'll be looking at. And the next time you look together is the motivation that Jesus gives when he reestablishes Peter and gives him the return to his place of essential leadership of this group of disciples. Peter found that he was strengthened, he was established, he was forgiven, he was restored. That's the next event that's going to take place. But our man Peter finds the foundation for these things is because of his Savior. And the fact that he very simply just listens to him, just follows him, just believes him. So this first section in John 21 is here for us. I think very simply to see that it's very easy to go through our week at Christmas time and, hey, I'm doing these things for Christmas. I'm doing Christmas shopping. I'm doing Christmas. Everything I'm doing is about Christmas. But while you're doing Christmas things, remember that you're not just doing these things because they're the right thing to do or they're nice to do or you've got the time to do them, but because of the Christ who you know. So try not to be too angry while you're waiting in the post office. Try not to be too short with the clerk who says, we're not out of those. You should have come Friday at 2 o'clock. Try to be more patient with the people who are themselves going around just focused on the things and they don't get the reason for the holiday. And these men were waiting for Jesus, just doing things. And I think Jesus is impressing on them, you can't do anything without me. So for us, even though it's Christmas time, we still need to have the habit of reading our Bible. We still need to be people who pray. We still need to be people who take a few moments and ask God, help, please forgive me, help me to change, help me to get victory over this next time. God, thank you for this opportunity. Help me to continue to take advantage of these things. Realizing that you know what to do when you get up. You've got a schedule. You already know what your plan is. But it's more than just mechanical. Continue to connect with the Lord that bought us. Continue to listen to Him and commune with Him so that as we go throughout these activities, they can have meaning. Great meaning for us. Perhaps great meaning for the people who have the good pleasure to see us. Because I've shared with this before, and I've remembered this for a lot of years now. My family used to go to this one restaurant for lunch every Sunday when we went to California when we got home from church. That was full. And we got to know some of the waitresses there because, yeah, we went there every Sunday. When we heard them talk about how it was hard to get people to work there the next morning, this is the fullest the church going is all week of Sunday afternoon. Why are you guys arguing about, you know, who's going to work next Sunday? And they looked at us and they said, the more people come here from church, the less money we get for tips. And they said, go back and tell people in your church that just because Jesus died for free, we don't expect, you know, we expect you to give us a little bit of something. Because sometimes the Christian folks were the cheapest in town. Yeah, that's not to make you feel guilty if you only get 50 cents for your cup of coffee. But how do we relate to people? What do they think of us? And everything about you, from how you greet people, from how you relate to them at work, when you have a return, when they call you on the phone, all of those things are based on our relationship to Jesus. And even these men who are fishermen who came home and had failed to get anything, you look at something special, and if you just listen to me, you'll see the benefit. We need to remember, too, that all the things that we're doing are going to have greater meaning. If Jesus is Lord of that area of our life and we listen to Him and do practice kindness, faithfulness, obedience, holiness, try to find some way to communicate to them the new life that's in Christ. If we do all of those things at this season, we can hope and pray that A, we're pleasing our Lord and Savior, but B, perhaps we can have a part in helping, touching, giving relief to someone else's life who desperately needs it. So what do people need from you? It's based on how you see them and you take a chance to relate to them. Let's pray. God, help us to remember that we're not more busy at this season just because we ought to be. But this season's busyness and opportunities comes to us as we have a unique chance to tell people about the coming of your Son and the great gift that He is to us. Father, help us in our own hearts and minds to spend the extra time we need to settle our own souls. Because we so often get impatient, get angry, become upset. And at this time of the season, we ourselves can miss it or give it a black eye as we're Christmas shopping with a bad spirit, with an unforgiving soul. Father, help us, we pray, ourselves to find the joy of the Lord each and every day. Help us as we go through our daily activities to be able to reflect on something your Holy Spirit would bring to our minds because we've looked at your words. Father, help the truth that we say that we know to really make a difference in how we act, not just that we can pridefully say, hi, I didn't sin that way today, but also that your Holy Spirit would guide us in a way that we can give peace and we can give rest and we can be a calming influence in the circumstances we find ourselves in. and that people would know that that calming influence comes not just because we're so grown up, but because you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has brought peace to our souls, and that the peace on earth, goodwill to men, comes from us knowing you. Help us to honor you in the things that we do intentionally, and help others to know that any good thing about us is because we know you. In Jesus' name, everyone said,